Good morning. Everybody hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. Awesome. Has it not been just a great time in the Word this week?
Yes.
Yeah. I've heard from some of you this week. It's so exciting to hear what you're learning. And hopefully our time this morning will be profitable in our discussion together. Let me just open in prayer as we talk through the lesson. Father, we just praise you and thank you for just another day that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, that in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, that as we seek to understand more about you and how we're to apply your truths, Lord, grow us to be more like you. Father, thank you for your precious word and the Spirit that teaches us truth and applies it to our hearts. Lord, may this discussion this morning be fruitful and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, did everybody get a handout?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we're good. So we've got two, Deb, we've got two.
Here's an extra.
So we got a couple extras. Okay. I mean, just in case somebody else comes in late.
Yeah. Don't we have an extra?
We should have an extra one.
I know I thought one, but we should have an extra one. Because there's only two of us here.
So again, the handout is for those that want to use it. You don't have to use it. I just know there's a lot of us who are visual, and so having something that's succinct helps. But if you're not writing on your paper, that's totally fine. I'm whatever helps you. That's about what's going to help you. Okay, so let me start with 1 John. And Deb went through at least the first two verses, but I want to start at verse 1 through 10 before we have our discussion this morning. So what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what's the message that they had heard? So day one, question number 4. What is the message that they had heard?
God is light.
God is light. Okay.
And there's no darkness in him.
And there's no darkness in him. Okay. And where did the message come from?
From Jesus Christ.
Yeah, not a trick question, right? There might be a few of those simple one-word answers in the lesson.
Which one was it?
God and Jesus Christ.
So where did the message come from? What does it say?
Jesus Christ.
It says, this is the message we have heard from him.
Jesus
Christ.
Jesus.
Oh.
But we know from what we talked about last week that Jesus is God. So yes, that's true. But here in this context, we're specifically honing in on what they heard from Jesus Christ. So question number 6, what did they do with the message? What did they do with the message?
Passed it on.
Passed it on, yeah.
They declared it to the children.
So they declared it?
They proclaimed the message to all, I don't know, to all who would hear and believe.
Okay, so the verse says, announce to you, right? So John was very faithful from what he had heard and what he had seen to pass that on. This announce to believers, this word announce is declaring a thought that shows it has cleared its necessary stages. So it's a present tense. So the action of announcing is something that's ongoing. And we were talking in leaders' meeting yesterday about this picture of, and I wish we could do it, but we can't today. Genesis through Revelation, okay? In the Old Testament, there's this string of, okay, Christ, little elements of that. When we looked at the tabernacle, what did that point to? What did that, you know, they couldn't meet the requirements of the law, and Jesus was going to come. And so you see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the message of Christ. But clearly there were stages in that manifest the revelation, and then obviously Jesus physically being manifested. So his announcing is they were continuing to announce or proclaim what they had seen and what they had heard. So essence is that which constitutes the very nature of a being, which distinguishes it from all others. So what did we learn about the essence of God? Question number 7.
He is eternal.
He is holy and righteous and pure. Mm-hmm. There's no darkness.
No darkness. Okay. What did you say, Jane?
He's sovereign.
Sovereign.
We learned about his real nature.
Well, what is that real nature
all
from
these
the verse?
We're saying.
Right? But what's the verse say? What was that, Patty?
He is light.
Okay, so God is light. Okay, and I'm going to talk a little more about this light, but okay. So Joyce mentioned there's no darkness. And we're going to talk in a minute about what that means. And I think Rhonda, and I'll talk about, I'll come back to this again, but absolute purity. Okay. Me and this mic have got issues. So if we consider the way the following words are being used in the context of light, how did you define light? Sally, do you have a thought there?
What do you mean, looking up in Strong's?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Pure, brilliant, spotless, and holy.
Okay. Yeah.
What did you write?
Holy. So light doesn't cast a shadow, and we know that light makes sight possible. And if you look in the New Testament and how that word phos is being used, it's divine illumination to reveal and impart life through Christ. So this light is that picture of absolute purity, holiness. There's no speck of darkness. I know, I think I've used this example, but we've taken a couple of trips where we went down in the caves in Kentucky. There's a place you can go, and you go down, and of course they extinguish the light, and I have never seen darkness ever like that.
Wow, yeah.
Darkness. And then somebody gets their lighter out, and it's just this little flame, but wow. Yeah, and how it dispels the darkness. So light, by definition, has no darkness at all in it. For there to be darkness, there must be absence of light. Mm-hmm. So I want to just talk a couple minutes about this God, which is light. So contextually, if we look at the verses we've looked at, verses 5 through 10, he's talking about spiritual things. So here, this doesn't mean a physical light source. We're going to look at some of those places next week with regard to light and darkness. But light is unlike any we have ever experienced. There's not a shadow, there's not darkness, and it's pure. So this whole idea of this purity in mind or holiness is sinless. There's not a trace of darkness. And this flies in the face of false teachers. The first century pagans were accustomed to thinking of a godhead as a mixed nature like their own. My husband loves History Channel or archaeology, and so we just recently watched one on Egypt, and they were showing all their multiple gods. But there was one in which there was clearly this reflection of light, and then this reflection of darkness, and then all of the massive human sacrifices that were being made. There was this clear distinction, and so, like, how awful that is. Mm-hmm. But that was kind of the mindset, that there was this mixed nature of good and evil, and they were made both of darkness and light. And here, John says, God is light. He is pure. He is holy, and there's no darkness in him. Mm-hmm. So when John writes God is light, this would fly in the face of those false teachers who had embraced this ideology, or maybe even those that were coming along that needed to be reminded of, just let's talk about the foundational things here. So just as light reveals and purifies, so God's very nature determines the conditions for fellowship with him. So God is not a light among many other lights. He's not a light bearer. God does not have light as one of his characteristics. He is light. Mm-hmm. So as light, he's not being affected by anything. There's not a speck of darkness. So by God's very nature, it illuminates and purifies those who become true believers. And I turned, if you've got your Bible, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I love this picture. So it's 6, I'm just going to read 1-3. So in the year of King Uzziah's death, I, which this is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Not once, but 3 times we see his holiness being repeated. I don't think anywhere, at least to my current understanding, there's any other place where either an attribute of God or the character of God is repeated this many times. This is important. God is glorious in his holiness. Stephen Charnock has, I couldn't even get through all of it, at least 50 pages in really tiny, tiny magnifier type print, talking about God's holiness. And one thing he said is, it's God's holiness that renders him lovely to us, because we've been delivered from the grip of sin's dominion, and our response to the beauty of his holiness is that we bow down and worship him and adore him and give him our lives. So God is pure and he is holy. God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and he's devoted to seeking his own honor. God is light, and as evilness and wickedness is called darkness. Both in this sense are opposed to one another. He is pure light. He's free from any blemish in his essence, nature, and operation. And the holiness of the Creator cannot be diminished dimmed or overshadowed. I love when we looked at James, and now, as you know, you continue to bring pieces together. In James, he writes, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So again, no darkness, absolute purity, and holiness.
Where was that in James?
It's verse 17. Chapter I think 17. It's chapter 1.
1:17.
Yeah, it's 1:17. 1:17. Okay. So verse 5, in back to 1 John. This is the message which we've heard from you and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So how did you define darkness? Question number 8.
Falsehood, wrongdoing.
Okay, falsehood, wrongdoing. Uh-huh.
Obscurity.
What was that, Marsha?
Obscurity.
Okay.
Yeah,
right.
A brand of moral, spiritual obscurity which blocks the light of God when faith is lacking.
Okay.
We cannot see the truth.
We cannot see the truth. They cannot see the truth. Yeah.
When I looked this one up, it said the ignorance of divine things and its associated wickedness and the resultant misery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're talking about a spiritual state here, right? Okay.
I use Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts against him.
Right. Well, and I think as you look at, this was like a pretty broad, we're going to bring in every single definition, but in darkness here, we're talking, generally speaking, wickedness, and we're going to get back to talking about the blindness here in a minute. So why would it be important for John's readers to know that in God there is no darkness at all? That's question number 9. Why is that important? Rhonda?
Because darkness represents ignorance of the divine things, and God is divine. He's perfect and without sin. He's goodness and truth.
Okay, awesome. Donna?
Well, and going along with what she said too, it is also he can be fully trusted.
He can be fully trusted. Yeah.
It's an indication of sin, and God cannot tolerate sin. So he can't, because he does not have darkness within him.
Right. So, you know, John's making this direct contrast. Again, we're looking at light of why he wrote the letter, who did he write it for, what was the situation? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He makes this direct contrast with false teachers who presented as darkness. They may not be embracing it that way or understanding that they're in darkness, but they were in darkness. And God is that perfect and holy standard. So the key point of this message thus far is stressed holiness. Light and darkness are commonly used images for good and evil in Scripture generally, and you'll look at that again next week. John specifically in his gospel writes and goes back and forth between light and darkness. So the central to the gospel message is the utter holiness of God. So John goes on to write about the ethical implications of this fact for any who will be in fellowship with such a holy God. So at this point so far, under true fellowship, I'm going to go back to verse 3 because we need to do that, is that our fellowship, and when we're talking about true believers, is with God. And hopefully you can see this. And with his son, Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. So we're going to move on to the next verse, verse 6. So we gave you verses 6 through 10, and we asked you to underline the repeated phrase. So Lydia, did you find, what did you underline for the repeated phrase there? It's question number 4 on day 2.
Light, sin.
Okay, yeah, both of those items were repeated. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
I almost called you because I couldn't. Oh, did you call on me or someone else? No. I'm sorry. I almost called you because I couldn't figure it out. I had to walk away, and then the next day it works.
See, I told you it works. Yeah. It works. Yeah, if we say, and those things, that's not incorrect, right? You did see, those are repeated things, light and darkness are repeated, but if we say, Rhonda?
I only saw the pretty much exact thing in 8 and 10, but number 6 was a bit different.
So in verse 6 it says, and again, depending on the translation, if you're using the text that we provided for you.
Oh, so it's just if we say, not the, if yeah. we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, I underlined those. But
right.
I didn't underline if we say that we have fellowship. I
just stopped right. after the word have. Yeah, so it's...
Stop after the word have.
Oh, okay, that's
right.
the key.
So it's not to trip you up. It's to look at, okay, something is important here, right? So what, before I give you some help with that, what were some of the things that you drew conclusions from or that you see from if you say?
I just wrote down that we are liars. What conclusions do you draw from the underlying phrases? We are liars. If we say that we don't sin, as we sin every day, constantly, if not physically, then in our mind.
Okay, we're gonna come back to that, so hold on to that thought.
To have fellowship with God, we must acknowledge we are sinful, and we cannot have fellowship if we don't confess them.
So if we say we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, right? So if we say we have fellowship, but walk in darkness, we've already determined what darkness is. What do we say darkness was?
Ignorance.
Ignorance.
Wickedness.
Okay, so this, and so I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have to do it since we're here. Walk is that lifestyle, that conduct, and this is present tense. Present tense means it's ongoing. So if it's something, so Sally Sue. Oh, sorry, I didn't want to even use your name. I'm trying to think of a name. No one's here. Okay, how about Teresa? Teresa is presently, constantly living in sin, wickedness, committing adultery, just ongoing lifestyle of sin. That's the example of walking in darkness.
Right.
Wickedness, sin, ongoing, habitual sin. Okay?
God's word is not in us.
Right. Hold on just a minute, Joyce. Karen?
So going back to the if we say, it's kind of implying, it's comparing what we're saying to what we're doing.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yes.
It doesn't say, but we do, but it's if we say we're doing this, but we're sinning, then if we say we don't have sin, but, so it's a comparison without actually
sin. Yeah.
Same thing. Walk and talk don't match. The walk.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. So in this one, right, walking in darkness, if we say So, and it's interesting because John uses the we're not talking about now apostles. He's talking about we as in those that say, oh, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm a Christian and I'm saying I have fellowship with God, but I'm living a lifestyle reflective of walking in darkness. What does that tell us about that person who's saying that?
They're deceiving themselves.
Deceiving themselves? Well, and I think somebody said, yeah, they lie and they do not practice truth. Okay. So, what about the next, if we say, I think someone's already said that one. So if we say that we have no sin, deceiving, well, we're deceived and we're deceiving ourselves. So deceiving ourselves and truth not in us. I think John, again, there's always wheat and tares in the church. There are always those who say they're believers and they don't live like that. So this is somebody who has said, I have no sin. I have absolutely no sin. Okay, what's the next if we say?
And we have not sinned.
Okay, and this is an interesting one. You know, you don't have to be, I know just enough Greek to make myself dangerous, but I look at verb tenses, and this is one of those that you're going to miss it. I'm just going to tell you. It's we haven't sinned, but it's not that. It's we haven't ever, and we're never going to sin. So you see the progression here? That just gives me goosebumps and then sadness for that person who's saying that, right? That we have not sinned, and that's ever and never. Whoa, what does it say about that person? What's that?
He makes God a liar because God sent his son because of sin.
Yeah. I don't want to be there. And then makes God a liar and his word is not in us. In every one of these. Not practicing the truth. The truth's not in them. His word is not in them. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, this idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in this letter. It speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond, a common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship. So if they say, I have fellowship with God, and yet do not practice truth, then we can make that summary of they're spiritually blind, right? Spiritually dead, spiritually blind. So spiritually dead. So, Joanne.
Oh, yes.
Uh-oh. Well, no. Just want to make sure you're awake. You are now. So, tell me.
Uh-oh.
Can a believer, a true believer, make any of those claims?
Wait. No. A true believer make any of these claims?
Right.
No. Because we walk,
it's okay.
if we say we have fellowship with them, we walk in the darkness, you know, we aren't following him. We aren't following his truth or anything. I remember right before I got baptized, meeting with Pastor and Ellen Warren, and I says, well, you don't sin every day. Yes, you do. Oh, no. And then I started thinking, and I said, my thoughts. It's my thoughts that get me sin.
Yeah. So again, if somebody says they have fellowship with God, this fellowship is a living, breathing love relationship with God. So if somebody says they have that, but yet they're walking in darkness, they have habitual sin, then they're false.
And God doesn't know them.
Right.
Remember that phrase, I remember when Mike said it to me once, that God doesn't, and I go, no, God knows everybody. And then it was, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
He's such a sinner and not a believer.
Yeah.
He doesn't know him. Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus said, depart from me, I do not know
him. Yes.
Yeah. So what does John say about those who claim fellowship with Christ yet walk in darkness? Question number 6, just to review.
You're in sin.
They lie and do not practice the truth.
Yeah, they lie and do not practice the truth.
His
right.
Truth is not in.
Yeah.
Deceived.
Then what does it mean they walk in darkness? We've talked about that. It's practicing sin. It's continuing to live in wickedness, evil, sin. So if we want... I'm sorry?
They're unrepentant.
Unrepentant. So if we want fellowship with God or relationship with God, we must recognize God's view of sin. And 1 John 3:8, and we're going to get there when we study chapter 3, John writes, the one who practices sin is of the devil. And that practicing is that habitual enslavement to sin. False believers of that time, and I would dare to say even today, believe that knowledge is the key to life. And that righteous living isn't important. And they taught a person could continue to live in sin and still be in fellowship with God. You see why that's important, why John wrote that, why that's so important? So the next verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what's the contrast being made in verses 6 and 7?
The darkness of sin and the light of God's word.
Okay. So here they're walking in darkness, true fellowship. We walk in the light. That's verse 7. What two things are a result if we walk in the light? Or what are things that we will see? Bonnie, what are those two things?
We have fellowship with one another, other believers in Christ, and we are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah. So we have fellowship. Who's the one another's there?
Other believers in Christ. And other believers in Christ and Christ himself.
Yeah, right, because we've already said verse 3, our fellowship is with God and with the Son. If so, and we're living out, walking in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another, and we're...
cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus.
Okay, so cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus. So what would prevent us from having fellowship with God?
Sin.
Sinning.
Sin. Yeah.
But when we have fellowship, we sin. But we ask for forgiveness. So that's...
So here's the thing. Here's the thing. And I had to wrestle through this again to be able to articulate it. Fellowship in this instance is, in a sense, synonymous with salvation. So he makes this point of there are those, we clearly have said, walk in darkness, they're blind, they're not spiritual, they're spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. We have those, we have fellowship with God and with Jesus. Nothing changes that fellowship in one regard, right? Our salvation is secure. Mm-hmm. That relationship is secure. When we sin, it hinders our intimacy with him, mm-hmm. right? Are we all on board there?
Yes.
Okay.
Can you say that one again? Fellowship is synonymous with?
With salvation.
With salvation.
Right. So unconfessed sin hinders our intimacy with God. It's our day-to-day walk with him. Which then tells us we shouldn't live in indifference to sin as true believers. So what is it, and we've kind of talked through this already, 11, what does we have fellowship with one another mean? Yeah, what does that mean? Natasha in the back row there, I haven't heard from any of you back there.
Okay. How do you find it?
Yeah. I mean, I have a unique relationship with every one of you, and I can't have that with my biological sister because she does not walk in the light. So this basic meaning of having fellowship with another is a real and practical sharing in the eternal life that we are living with God and the Son. That's unique, and that's something that carries. We think we talked about it last week. It's not just the here and now. There's future to that.
It's a common faith in Christ which compels us to love God and to love our neighbor.
Yeah, yeah, to love each other.
We're adopted members of his family.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
We are all like-minded in Christ Jesus.
Right. So if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This blood is a picture of his sacrifice on the cross. Mm-hmm. The sacrifice of his shed blood, his sacrifice life for us. This cleansing is present tense, which means continuing. Cleansing is meant means it makes pure. Here it's to free from the guilt of sin and to purify us. So in question number 12, what is the implication of being cleansed?
We're forgiven of our sins and we're born anew.
We're forgiven? Right.
It was Christ who took our sins on himself and gave us his righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what enables us to walk in the light as he himself is in the light?
How about the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit, yeah. Yeah, I make references to the sanctification book we got from Refresh. But we cannot do it ourselves, right? The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to walk in light. The Spirit pricks our conscience when we sin. Spurgeon writes on the standard and pattern of a believer's walk. He is in the light does not mean to the same degree as God, but in the same manner we still in need of daily cleansing, and we've talked about that. So walking implies activity and effort and progress and purity after the pattern of God. So there's that tension there of dependent responsibility. We have a responsibility. We continue to talk about that. We have a responsibility. We cannot lay on the couch, eat mint chocolate bonbons, and expect that we're going to continue to grow because we're not putting anything into that. We do have a responsibility.
We're growing a different way.
Yeah. Okay, yes. Vivian said we're going to grow in a different way. Yes. Okay. So day 3 and day 4. What does God say regarding sin? Question number 4. What does God say about sin?
It's lawlessness.
Lawlessness? Uh-huh. What else did you gather from those?
Jews and Gentiles both sin.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We must do what is good and righteous. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay.
Well, also for Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All.
All.
Right?
Yeah.
All. Good. James 4:17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That kind of closes a loophole, doesn't it? And then Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin.
Yes.
So we can see from Paul's life, just how he grew in his faith and walked with the Lord. But as he was walking, we see that his awareness of his own sinfulness grew as well. He wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and among whom I am foremost. So when you read biographies of great men and women of the faith who were passionate about following Christ, you see as they progressively grew in the Lord, so did their awareness of sinfulness. So what is the relationship every believer has with sin? Question number 5. Donna.
That we do have a choice not to sin, but we do still, we're always tempted, so we do slip. But an unbeliever does not have a choice.
Yeah. 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 Any other thoughts?
My answer's right. It's central to Christianity. It's all about redemption in Christ.
But what is the relationship you have with sin? Chris? Or, I mean, Aletha, I'm sorry.
We're interchangeable.
Yeah. Well, apparently so in my head.
I put believers have been cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, but we still continually confess or agree with God that we have committed a specific sin in order to walk with Him.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So what are the consequences of saying that, and again we're talking Christians at large, that we have no sin? So we're going back to our list here.
Salvation is deceive ourselves.
What was that, Sally?
Salvation is impossible to such a one who will not confess their
past. Yeah. Yeah, to claim you have no sin is much different than claiming that you live in sin and that sin doesn't affect your fellowship with God. So sin here is in the singular, which points to just that overall principle of sin. So false teachers who were claiming that they've been cured of their sin. And you still hear that today.
Mm-hmm. And if you have no sin, then you don't need a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what's the outcome when we consistently confess or agree with God about our sin?
He forgives us.
He forgives us. Right. And Aletha said this already. This confession is not a general one, like, God, please forgive me for all my sin today that I did before I got here and what I'm going to do later today. That's not what John's talking about. John is writing, if you confess your specific sin and acknowledge that what you did, said, or thought is sin and ask for forgiveness and then you turn away from that sin. I want to give you an example. So I'm, and I have done this. I make a quick stop at the store to pick up one item, and I see an elderly woman. I'm drawn to older folks. See an elderly woman struggling to get her bags out of her shopping cart and into her car. I choose to walk right by, and I don't help her because I'm running short on time. So my confession and prayer to God would look like this, and look like this. God, I know the right thing would have been to help this woman, and when I choose what I wanted over what you wanted, I've sinned against you. God, forgive me for choosing my own itinerary over yours. Forgive me to pridefully thinking that my time is my own. Forgive me for not using an opportunity clearly provided to me to show the love of Christ to that elderly woman. I am thankful, God, that you know me, that you love me with an everlasting love, and forgive my sin. Help me, Lord, not only to be sensitive to the needs of others, but be active in showing my love to others in tangible ways. So we're going to talk about that more in our small group. But that confession involves admitting to God that we've sinned against him specifically. I think when we have to actually say it, and we're not studying James this go around, but confessing to others, but acknowledge that what we've done and agree with him is sin, turn away from that sin. This requires daily confession, because I don't know about you, there isn't a day that I go by that I haven't sinned. Yeah. There's always something to say, some days more than others. Remind myself that God's promise is that I am forgiven. Christ has paid for the sin I just confessed, and therefore there's no condemnation to me as a true believer. So who is he who's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Question number 8.
Jesus Christ.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Jesus. Sally, what do you have for there?
Jesus Christ. Talk about who that is.
Do we, Letha, what'd you put there?
I put, what number are we on
again? Question number eight.
I said it was God the Father because the verse goes on to describe the attributes of he as faithful and righteous.
Yeah. 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 So looking at the context, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Right?
So are you saying he in this
is God?
Okay, not Jesus.
Yeah. But we know that Jesus is God.
Yes.
I could keep saying that. Treat God.
Go to God through Jesus, so there.
Yeah, right. Spurgeon writes, treat God truthfully and he will treat you truthfully. Make no pretensions before God because he already knows it all, right?
Right.
Lay bare your soul and let him see it as it is, and then he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the final claim in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those who had that enlightenment or were informed or those Gnostics early form of that had special knowledge but had never sinned and won't ever sin. To make this claim that you have never sinned and are currently not sinning is the most blatant denial of God that there is. So what's really important, this whole passage from 5 to 10 is about true fellowship and about false claims of fellowship, and even more probably just as important is our view of sin, right? So how does a person who is a true believer view sin from what we've looked at this week? Or how should we view sin?
An offense against God.
Right.
What did she say?
Offense against God. Yeah.
And we should hate it as much as he hates it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So hate sin as much as God does. And then our response should be confession. Yeah. And we know that those that have true fellowship are spiritually alive. So what is, I'm going to have to, hopefully you got room on your page. View. What's the view of sin for the other side of this? What is their view of sin?
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter. Yeah. I mean, there's not even the recognition, right? Yeah, doesn't matter.
And instead of confession, it's justification.
Yeah.
You know, explaining.
Or like excuses.
Excuses,
right?
Yeah, trying to justify their actions.
Yeah. I'm going to put excuses just for lack of
justification under there.
I know. Yeah.
Some people misunderstand.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're blind. They're blind to it. Right. Yeah. So it does matter. It does matter how we view sin. Well, I hope that this week has been encouraging, and maybe there was more confession this week than you ever had. Yeah. So let me just close our time together. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that in your sovereignty you chose us, that you enabled us to see our sin and our need for you. Lord, I just pray for those people that we know in our lives who do say or don't recognize their sin, their sinfulness, don't recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, we entrust those people to you. And Lord, as John preached this last week, Lord, that we don't forget that they're blind. That until God opens their eyes, they cannot see the truth. And we forget that. Lord, I pray as we go to our small groups that our discussion would be encouraging. And Lord, that it would just help us to see how you would desire us to apply these five verses in 1 John. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word and the truth that is in it. For you are light, and in you there is no darkness or variation or shadow. And we thank you, Lord, for that perfect example for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.